I have a certain character flaw. My wife can attest to this because we've talked about it multiple times. But there's something about me where if I get criticized about something, I take that criticism not just about the thing that, you know, I should be doing better or could be doing differently or could have done a better job at. I take that criticism as I'm now just a complete failure and a bad person. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I was playing basketball, had a basketball coach who told me, you don't need to shoot the ball. You need to pass the ball to that guy because he needs to shoot the ball. And I took that as you are not a good shooter. And so for the rest of my illustrious basketball career, I never shot the ball because I was convinced I'm just not a good shooter. That's not what he said. He just said, here in this game, in this moment right now, we need him to shoot because he is a better shooter. And he was. But I became convinced I'm just not a good shooter. Back in my younger days, I was with a bunch of friends. There was music. We were dancing. I got made fun of for the way I danced. You know what? I became convinced I'm not a good dancer, that I'm just terrible at dancing, and which may be true. I don't know, but I just got convinced that that's who I am. Not just in that moment that was, you know, a dumb way to try to dance to the music, but that's just who I am. And I wonder how often we allow that to happen in our lives, that somebody says something, makes a comment, and it might even be accurate. And it's not a criticism of my character. It's not a criticism of who I am. It's not even saying that that particular thing defines how I always do that particular thing, and yet that's how I internalize it. That's what I do. I convince myself that I am now, I didn't just fail at that. I am a failure. I didn't just screw that up. I am a screw up. And I wonder how many of us wrestle with that. I wonder how many of us struggle with that on a fairly consistent basis. And I'm confessing that to you this morning. And maybe that's part of why even what we're talking about right now, what we started talking about last week, means a lot to me personally. And I think it means a lot to all of us. We started talking last week about shame and about just the power that shame has over us and how imprisoning it can be, and how shame can really take away our freedom, and how Jesus came to set us free from that. We talked about the difference between guilt and shame, that when I feel guilty or when I feel regret, when I feel remorse, that's different than shame. They're connected, but it's different. Because guilt says that I messed up. Shame says I am a mess up. Guilt says that was a bad thing to do. Shame says I am a bad person. And we talked about that difference last week. And we talked about how the more that we allow that shame and those lies that we believe about ourselves can start to take over our minds and start taking over our hearts and start to dictate our actions and our attitudes. And how that's never what God intended for us. God never intended for us to be consumed by and imprisoned by our shame. That sometimes guilt can be a good thing. It can motivate us to make some changes and do the right thing. But God never intended for us to live lives of shame. And yet that's where some of us find ourselves. Many of us find ourselves. And even if I'm not struggling with feelings of shame in and of itself, I probably know somebody. Maybe somebody that's sitting next to me this morning. Maybe somebody in my family. Maybe somebody in my neighborhood or coworker that's struggling with a sense of shame. And that's what we want to be talking about, how to break free from the power of shame in our lives. And so again, last week, we talked about how the biggest thing, the thing that can conquer shame in our lives above all else is Jesus Christ. And that's what he came to do. He came to set us free from our sin, from our guilt, from our consequences, and from our shame. And so ultimately, if I'm wrestling with shame, if I'm struggling with it, if it is starting to take control of my life, the one that can set me free from it is Jesus. But I mentioned last week that this week we're going to talk a little bit more about things that I can do, the things, the actions that I can take to help me experience and accept this freedom from shame. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do I gain this freedom? What do I need to do to accept and experience the freedom from shame that Jesus offers? And I'm going to share some things with you, but I think one of the things that can help us kind of see how this works and see how the choices that I can make and steps that I can take to kind of set myself or experience Jesus setting me free from shame, we find in Scripture, specifically in John chapter 4. So in your Bibles or your Bible apps, if you're looking through the table of contents, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books talk about the life of Jesus when he was here on this earth. And we're going to be looking in the fourth one of those stories in the book of John, specifically in chapter 4. Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, if you've been part of the Flagstone family for a while, you've heard me talk about this story before. Because the woman that we're going to talk about is one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. This story that we're going to talk about is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. So I'll try to give you the condensed version of the story itself as we get ready to see how Jesus dealt with someone's shame. But in John chapter 4, we find Jesus walking with his disciples. He's going through an area called Samaria. And in the culture that Jesus lived in, you had Jews and you had Samaritans, and the Jews didn't like Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. They didn't really interact with each other if they could help it. As a matter of fact, they were really kind of mean to each other if they had the opportunity to be. And Jews really hated Samaritans. They thought of Samaritans as just lesser people, less than human. And some Jews would go out of their way to not come into contact with any Samaritans, much less go through their particular territory. Now, Jesus is a Jewish man, and he's walking, a Jewish rabbi, and he's walking through Samaria. He comes to a well, and his disciples go to the closest town to go find some food. And so he's sitting at this well, and this woman comes out. She's got her water jar. She's come from town, and she's coming to get water. And you need to understand that, again, in the culture of Jesus' day, Jewish men didn't talk to women in public. That was taboo. They didn't have any interaction with them. Women were seen as, at the most, second-class citizens, sometimes even as property. And it was just the accepted way to do things in Jewish culture that you didn't talk to women unless you had to in public. And especially a Jewish rabbi wouldn't do that. So here comes this woman who Jesus is not supposed to talk to because she is a woman. But not only that, she's a Samaritan. So she is someone that Jesus would not even pay attention. He would deliberately try not to pay attention to if he was a typical Jewish male. She comes to the well with her water jar to get water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she is completely surprised by this. How can you, a Jewish man, asked me, for a Samaritan woman, for a drink? How are you even talking to me in the first place? How are we experiencing the same oxygen? How are we even having eye contact and having a conversation? Much less you're asking me for a drink, you do realize that my hands are gonna touch this jar that's gonna go down this water. It's gonna be tainted with Samaritan cooties. Are you sure you wanna have a drink of this water? Those are the things that are going through her mind as she's asking about this. And Jesus starts with that and just starts having a conversation with her about living water and about eternity and about the Spirit. I mean, there's these spiritual truths that he starts sharing with her. And she doesn't fully understand everything that he's talking about. And so finally, as they're getting through this conversation with each other, Jesus really gets to the core of where this woman is in her life and kind of brings her shame to the forefront. That if you've been reading the story to this part, you don't really know about her yet. But Jesus asks her just tells her to do something very directly. So beginning in verse 16 in John chapter 4, Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is very true. Now we start to get a clearer picture of this woman. Now we start to get a glimpse of the shame that she's wrestling with. Five husbands. And we don't know the circumstances that led to the five different marriages. I mean, it could be that this woman had just made terrible choices in men and had, you know, maybe multiple affairs. Maybe she was married to this guy and then she started sleeping with this guy. And so she ended up getting divorced from this guy to marry this guy. And then she ended up sleeping on with somebody else because she, you know, didn't like him or whatever. Maybe she had five different affairs and got divorced five different times. That could be the truth. That could be the reality. I'm not sure that that's exactly what's going on. Because again, in the culture of the day, women typically in this culture couldn't divorce themselves from their husbands. That didn't happen very often. It's very rare. What typically happened was a man would divorce his wife. And he could do that for any number of reasons. He could do that because she had had some kind of a sexual affair. He could do that because she burned his breakfast. He could do that because she wasn't as attractive to him as she was when they first got married. There's any number of reasons, because in the Old Testament, back in the Law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, when it said you can give your wife a certificate of divorce, it said the reason for that is if you find something unpleasant or unseemly about her. Now, the context is, if you pay attention to it, Moses is talking about if you find out that this woman that you're married to has had some kind of affair outside of this marriage, then you can give her a certificate of divorce and be done with that marriage. But by the time Jesus is on this earth, the people in his culture had taken that rule and just expounded it to anything and everything. If I find something that I don't like about my wife, I'll just divorce her and get a new model. And that was acceptable for the men. I'm not saying that's how it should have been. I'm just telling you that's how it was. So if this woman has had five husbands, more than likely, she has been rejected five different times. Not necessarily that she has done something, at least by our standards, that would deserve being pushed to the side, but it's happened to her. So here she is now, having been rejected by five different men and said, "You're not good enough. I don't want you in my life anymore." Can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the humiliation? Can you imagine the shame that this woman probably felt? And now she's with a man that she's not even married to. And whether he's married to somebody else and she just happens to be shacking up with him, or whether, you know, he's not married, she's not married, but he hasn't pulled the trigger yet and made it official, and she's just looking for someone to take care of her. She's just looking for acceptance. She's just looking for a safe place to stay. And if he'll let me be here, I'll just accept whatever this relationship looks like. Why is she at that point in her life? I think because of shame. Because after getting kicked out of five different relationships, this woman has become convinced that she's damaged goods. That she's not worth marrying anymore. We've moved beyond regret and remorse here. This woman is covered, imprisoned, shackled by shame. And I can only imagine that kind of burden in her life. I can't hardly fathom the kind of humiliation that she was dealing with. Not to mention the judgment and the criticism from other people. She's probably been told, or at least been led to believe, that she's no good. And maybe even, especially in this culture that says when bad things happen to you, it's because of sin in your life, maybe she's even been led to believe, or even been told to her face, the reason that these men keep rejecting you, the reason that you keep finding your way into a divorce, is because of something about you. It's something you did. It's the mistakes that you're making. You're the one at fault. And I wonder if those lies have sunk in and become her reality. That's what she's been led to believe about herself. That she's just damaged goods. That she can't measure up. that anyone that sees her flaws first. And the reason that I say that about her is because of what it is that she's doing and what it is that she's carrying with her when she meets Jesus. So there in John chapter 4 again, go back up a few verses to verses 6 and 7. When we were first introduced to this woman, it says, it was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And that may not seem like a huge deal. That may seem somewhat insignificant. But it's very significant about why John specifically says this is at noon. You see, we nowadays when we need water, we go over to the faucet. We turn the knob, there's water. It's not that hard for us. You got this ancient culture where you had to go find water, and there's this well, and everybody in town knew that is the water source. There's no pipes coming into the house. You have to go get it. And so what would typically happen is women back in this time would go and get the water for their household. They would go get it for the day. You had cooking to do. You had washing to do. There was different things that you needed water for, and you would go early in the morning to get all the water that you hopefully needed for the day. And sometimes you would run out. Sometimes the water would run out and you'd have to go back and get more. But usually that was, if that needed to take place, that was at the end of the day. You started out in the morning getting the water for the day, and if you ran out, you went at the end of the day, before the sun went down, you got you some more. You wouldn't go at noon. First of all, where this is, way too hot. It'd be miserable to walk carrying water jars out to the well to draw water. Secondly, it was unnecessary. You should have already had the water for the day. This is not the time of day to come get it. So why is this woman coming to the well at noon? Well, early in the morning is when all the other women in town would go and get water. And she could have run out of water for the day and needed to go get some right then. That's a possibility. But I wonder if maybe she's coming at noon because she knew or hoped that she would be alone, that she wouldn't have to hear the whispers, that she wouldn't have to listen to the giggles behind her back, that she wouldn't have to hear the comments that might even be said to her face about who she was, about who they saw her as, the labels that these other women put on her, the kind of woman that she was. And every time she had to go get water, she'd be around the rest of these women. She'd have to face the criticism and face the judgment and be reminded again, not just the fact that she'd been rejected, but that she deserved rejection. Don't you know that she hated that water jar? Don't you know that every day when that jar was sitting over in the corner and she had to go pick it up, that was the worst time of day for her? Because she had to walk out the door and carry not just that jar, but her shame. So she comes at noon, not just carrying this jar, but carrying her guilt, her remorse, her shame with her. Can you picture her? Can you see this woman? Can you sense the shame that she's carrying? Now, I want us to see through her interaction with Jesus how not only he set her free from it, but the steps that she took to accept that freedom. So when I'm wrestling with shame, when I feel shackled in prison by shame in my life, what do I need to do? How do I take actions to allow him to set me free? Here's what I can do. Number one, I need to know the source of my shame. I need to know the source of it. If I'm going to experience freedom from my feelings of being lesser than compared to everybody else, if I'm going to conquer this sense of not measuring up to this standard that I have in my own mind or this standard that other people has set for me, if I'm going to conquer this negative perception that I have in myself and my character, then I need to know the root of why I feel that way. What is causing me to feel that way? And sometimes that's obvious. Sometimes I know these are the choices that I made. These are the actions that I've taken. These are the things that I've done. And I have brought this guilt and I have brought these consequences and I have brought this shame on myself. I've done some things. I've taken some actions. And now I feel like that is who I am. That is what defines me. But it's not hard for me to figure out. Or maybe it's something that somebody else has done. It's words that somebody else has said. It's the abuse that I have taken on in my life. It's the way that other people have treated me that brought me to that feeling of shame. But I'm not confused by it. I know exactly what it is. But for some of us, that source of shame isn't always obvious. We haven't recognized how damaging the way that somebody else has treated us has actually been to us. We haven't paid attention to how much our choices that we made and the hurtful things we've done to other people are still impacting us ourselves. We've either ignored it or we've pushed it down and tried to ignore it or pretend that it's not there. And whatever it is, that shame is there and is powerful and it's controlling us. It's controlling our actions. It's controlling our lives. And we need to be honest about that and real about that and recognize here's the problem. Here's where this source of shame has come from. I need to know that first and foremost. And maybe I even need some help with that. There's resources that are out there that can help me with that. There's counselors and therapists that can help me with that. I may have a trusted friend that I can ask and just say, man, I'm struggling through some things. Let me talk through this with you and see if I can find the source of it. But I need to know what the source is. Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Chapter 20 and verse 5 says this, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. If I really want to have clear insight into my life and who I am and why I do the things I do and why I feel the way I do and why I view myself the way that I do, I need to dip my bucket into the deep well of my own self and understand me first. To take that a step further, if I really want to discover the reasons why I feel shackled by my shame, I've got to take the time and make the effort to know myself and know the source of my shame. I think it's pretty obvious to this woman what the source of her shame was. And Jesus drew that out. So then we see what she did next. She knows the source of her shame. Once I know the source, the next thing I need to do is to accept my true identity. I may have made colossal mistakes in my life. I may have failed and failed miserably multiple times. I may have done the things that I said I would never do. I may have done things to hurt people that I never thought I would hurt. I may have had things happen to me that I wish would never have happened, that I had no control over. And in that process of either making choices that I feel bad about or being treated in such a way that I feel negative about myself, I've allowed shame to take over and I've allowed my shame to define me and define who I am and to be the thing that gives me my own sense of my identity. I don't see myself as having done something bad. I don't see myself as having experienced something bad that was done to me. I see myself as bad, as a failure, as unworthy. And that is not my true identity. That is not how my God sees me, and that's not how He wants me to see myself. I need to know and I need to accept how God truly sees me, the one who actually made me. So what are some truths about myself? There are so many in Scripture. We don't even have time this morning to go through all the things that God says about me and about who I am and about how He sees me. But know for certain, Scripture tells me I am a handcrafted creation of the King of the universe. He made me. And not only did He make me, He has given me gifts, He has given me talents, He has given me abilities to help people and to bring Him glory by the way that I live my life. I have gifts and I have abilities and I have talents And he sees me as worth dying for. I mean, a few minutes ago in our worship time, we took communion together and we remembered the body and the blood of Jesus that was given on the cross for us, for all of us. For all of us who have our act together and think that we've got it all figured out, and for all of us who think we're miserable failures and got nothing figured out, Jesus died for both of us. Jesus died for all of us, for those of us who have put our faith in him and have given our lives to him, and for those of us who reject his name and curse his name. Jesus died for both of us. He died for all of us. Why? Because we're worth it to him. He sees me as worth dying for. That's the value that I have to my God. And that's the value that I need to see in myself. That's my true identity. This woman didn't see any of that about herself. She didn't see herself as significant. She didn't see herself as gifted. She didn't see herself as worthy of respect, as worthy of acceptance, as worthy of love. Why? Because she had been treated in such a way and communicated to in such a way that she had become convinced that her only identity was unlovable. Not worthy of acceptance. Reject. That's who she was convinced that she was. And some of us allow that same lie to take over our hearts as well. And that's not what our God says about us. God so loved the world. He loved you so much. He loved me so much. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross to take away my mistakes, my flaws, my failures, my guilt, my consequences, my shame. I don't deserve that. I can't earn it. He just thinks I'm worth it. And I need to see that about myself. Not only that, if I believe that to be true, and I accept that, and I accept his grace, and I accept his salvation, and I put my trust in him, here's what John says about me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is one of my favorite verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You got a pen in hand, you got a highlighter, underline that, mark it up, circle it. We need to remember that phrase. That is what we are. We are children of God. We are the loved sons and daughters of the King. Do we deserve it? Not really. Can we buy our way into that love? Can we do enough good stuff to earn it? No, I don't think so. He just loves us that much. And when he looks at you, and when he looks at me, he doesn't look at the failures. He doesn't look at the flaws. He doesn't look at the things we try to hide about ourselves. He doesn't look at the things that we're embarrassed of. He looks at each one of us and sees his son, his daughter, and says, that's one of mine, and I am so proud. Folks, that's your true identity. But you got to accept that to be true. You have to accept that to be true. I can preach it. God can say it. You have to accept it. If I'm going to allow myself to be set free from my shame, I have to see myself for who I really am. A handcrafted, gifted, loved child of God. I also need to, if necessary, get some help to get free from this shame. Now, we don't necessarily see this with this woman, so this is kind of a side note I just want to share with you. But I think it's important. I think, you know, as we've already talked about, identifying the source of our shame, accepting some truth about ourselves, and giving our shame, as I said last week, giving our shame to Jesus and letting him set us free from it. And we talked about how, you know, one of the first things I need to do is just be honest with God. God, I am full of shame. I feel like a failure. I feel less than. I'm not worthy. To be honest with God about those things is so vitally important, but I think it's also important and also very helpful for some of us to find somebody else around with us to share that with. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a huge group of people. It can be my spouse. It can be a sibling. It can be a coworker. It can be a trusted friend. It can be a counselor. It can be somebody in this church family, at least, that's just sitting on the road next to you, because we have that kind of love and acceptance for each other. But sometimes I just need to find some help. I need to find somebody else that I can share this burden with, that I can tell, that I can be honest with and trust that I'm not going to be criticized, I'm not going to be judged for my failures or for feeling like a failure. I'm going to have somebody that's going to come alongside me, lock arms with me, and say, I know this is hard, I know you're struggling, let me walk with you through this until Jesus sets you free from it. I need that kind of help. Going back to Proverbs again, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, this part of Scripture was originally written in ancient Hebrew. And so, when you see the word prosper there, the original Hebrew word that we translate in our English Bibles as prosper means to advance, to move forward. And when you look through Scripture, that word is used in a variety of ways. It's about troops moving forward. It's about somebody moving further down the road. It's about success and somebody moving forward in wealth. It's even sometimes used about fire breaking out and spreading. And the concept is it's something that is not stationary. It's moving forward. It's not staying where it is. Keep them moving forward. Now, think about that and look at what the proverb says. Whoever conceals their sins does not move forward, does not advance. That makes sense to me. That if I hold on to the mistakes that I've made, or if I hold on to the guilt that I'm feeling, the regret that I feel, the remorse that I feel, the shame that I feel, I get stuck. I can't move forward. My marriage can't get better. I can't be a better parent. It'll affect my job. It'll affect the way I treat my friends. This dating relationship can't go to the next level. My faith becomes weaker. I can't move forward because I'm stuck in my sin. I can't move forward because I'm stuck in my guilt. I can't move forward because I'm stuck in my shame. So what does the author of Proverbs say I need to do? Talk about it. Confess it. Share it, not just to God, but to somebody else, so that they can help me get rid of it, so they can shoulder that burden with me and walk with me forward beyond it, so that I can get set free from it. This is why James, hundreds of years later, James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'm hurting. I'm wounded. I have this lie I've been led to believe about myself. How do I find healing from that? James says, talk about it. Share it with each other and pray for each other. Bear that burden together so that you can be healed of it, so that you can be set free from it, so that you can move forward past it. I don't think this woman in John chapter 4 had any help until she met Jesus. And that's where we see the last thing that I want to make sure to share this morning. If I've identified the source and I've gotten some help from somebody else and I've learned these truths about myself and I'm starting to accept those things, and yet I'm still carrying this burden of shame. Why is that? One of the main reasons is I just can't let it go. And if I'm going to allow Jesus to set me free from the power of shame in my life, I have to let go of that shame. I have to set it free. And sometimes I stay stuck in that shame, not because I can't be set free from it, but because I won't let go of it. It's become who I am, and I'm so used to it, I don't know how to turn loose of it. And it really boils down to, I just got to let it go. I got to stop allowing myself to be convinced that I'm damaged goods. I've got to let go of that sense of not measuring up, not feeling worthy. I've got to choose to let that go. So here's this amazing part about this story, right? This woman comes to the well. She has this interaction with this Jewish rabbi. He tells her these spiritual things that she doesn't completely understand. And then he brings to the forefront the source of her shame. And they continue to talk together. And you know, we don't have all the details of that conversation, but at some point, she is so convinced that she is talking to, if not a prophet, maybe even the Messiah, that she runs back to town to tell everybody else, I think I've found the Messiah. I think I've found the chosen one. I think I've found the Christ. And there's one key part of that story that we can breeze past sometimes that I want to make sure to shine a spotlight on this morning as we get ready to wrap up. Look back in John chapter 4 one more time, in verse 28. As this woman is getting ready to run back down the road from the well to town, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. She left her water jar behind. Again, you got a pen, you got a highlighter. Man, mark that phrase up. She left her water jar behind. She left her water jar. She dropped it. She didn't carry it anymore. She left it with who? With Jesus. And folks, I don't think that it was just the jar that she left behind, because what did the jar represent? Every single day, that jar was a reminder of who she thought she was, who other people had told her she was, until she met Jesus and discovered the truth about herself. And once she did that, what did she do? She left not just the jar, she left her shame with him. Oh, that's powerful. And that's what I have to do. With all the negative labels, with all the regret, with all the unfair treatment, with all the judgment and criticism, I let go of it. I leave it. I've been shackled by it long enough. I've been imprisoned to it long enough. I need to let go of it, because he's already setting me free from it. No matter why there is shame in my life, no matter what the source is, Jesus can set me free, but I have to let it go. So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning, folks. Are you wrestling with feelings of shame? Are you feeling lesser than? Are you feeling unworthy? You feeling like you don't measure up? Is that because of lies you believe about yourself or lies you've been told? Whatever the reason is, please hear me this morning. You may have failed. You are not a failure. You may have messed up. You are not a mess up. You are a dearly loved creation and child of God. And he's ready this morning to remind you of that and to set you free from the things that try to convince you that you're not. So let him do it. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song together. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing together. And I want to challenge this church family and our guests are here today. That sometimes I know just the you know, depending on what you call this, what your church background calls this, the altar call, the response time, the invitation song, that it really is intended just to be an opportunity for you to share with this church family some burden, some struggle that you're dealing with. And I feel like sometimes in this moment, as we with the best of intentions, try to create an atmosphere where you can feel open enough and willing enough and safe enough to share things that are going on in your life. We almost, because they come to the front and share with us what's going on, there's almost, we almost add to the feeling of shame and the feeling of embarrassment. And I don't want to do that this morning. So no, this is a safe place. If there's things you need to share, you can share those things here. If you don't want to come to the front while we're singing, we'll have some of our, you know, a couple of our shepherds, they'll be standing at the back, and you go find one of them. When worship is over with, you can come find me. I'll be in the lobby. You can come find me and say, I need to talk. I guarantee you, there is so little judgment here that you can walk up to anybody that's sitting on the row with you or in front or behind you and say, I may even say, I don't even know you, but I need to talk. Can you come talk with me? And you can share whatever you need to here. Because I don't want a single person walking out these doors this morning still shackled by their shame. So you can come to the front and share that with us, or you can come find us afterwards. But let's let Jesus set us free, and let's take our steps to accept that freedom today. There's no catches. There's no loopholes. Jesus just says, I love you. I want to set you free. And he has the power to do it. That's the promise. John chapter 8, verse 38. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are really free. You are free, free. You are truly set free. My God, through the blood of his Son Jesus, can set you free. It's real, and it can happen today. Can we help you experience it? We want to. So come forward if you need to, or come find me afterwards. While together we stand and sing.